Well, for those of you here and those of you listening along, we're going to be in Psalm 139. If you will turn there with me. Psalm 139. We have been going through a series in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, the seven letters of the Lord Jesus to the churches. But I wanted to switch gears today since this is Sanctity of Life Sunday. That falls on the third Sunday of January every year. And so I wanted to switch things up just for today. We'll come back to our series in Revelation next time. But I want to take a look at what the Bible has to say about the sanctity of life. We're going to be in Psalm 139. We're going to focus in just on the middle section, which is verses 13 through 18. And I entitled this message today, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. Those well-known words come from this psalm here, Psalm 139, which was written by David. And so it's David reflecting on the glory of his Creator and how his Creator made him. Let me give you a brief explanation of what Sanctity of Life Sunday is, just in case you're not familiar with it and how it began. This is from lifelinechild.org, and this just talks a little bit about the roots of it. In 1984, Ronald Reagan declared the first Sanctity of Human Life Day to commemorate the anniversary of Roe versus Wade. Now, on the third Sunday of January, churches across the United States focus their attention on God as the giver of life, and on the church's role to value and protect that life. And so that's what we're going to look at. And that's really what this psalm is all about. It's about life, and in particular, the life that God creates within the womb. And so that's what we're going to look at today. And really my encouragement, just as that explanation there says, my encouragement to you is to encourage you to value and to protect unborn life. All right, well, we're going to get into it here today. Our first point, very simply, is that life begins at conception. And we're going to see that the Word of God is very clear on this matter, that there is no ambiguity. So let's take a look here at Psalm 139. We're going to be in verses 13 through 18. David says the following. Verse 13, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Verse 17, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you." All right, let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for this wonderfully penned psalm that reflects on your glory as the Creator and the giver of life. And Father, I just pray that you would just speak to every heart that will be listening today. Father, that you would draw us closer to you and draw us closer to you in praise. Lord, you are so worthy of all praise and thanksgiving for what you have done in making us in your image. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, you see what David has to say here. In verses 13 through 14, he begins by talking about the Lord. He's speaking to the Lord here in this psalm, and he says, "You created my inmost being, the deepest part of me." Everything inside of us was given to us and created by God. And I love the imagery he uses in verse 13. He says, "You knit me together in my mother's womb." And so we see how God is referred to here. It reminds me of what I've been reading in my quiet time. I've been going through the book of Jeremiah, and in chapters 18 and 19 and 20, the Lord is likened unto a potter, crafting us and making us in His image in a way that is pleasing to Him. And so we see that similar imagery of the Creator here. David says, "You knit me together in my mother's womb." And then he says in verse 14, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Did you know you're wonderfully made here today? That's what the Bible says. And it says you are also fearfully made. What does that mean? I'm fearfully made. That means God created you in such a marvelous way that really He is deserving of our fear. And in the Bible, when it talks about the fear of the Lord, really it's talking about the reverence that we should have for Almighty God. So He created us in such an incredible way that He is deserving of our reverence. When you think of how complex, how incredible the human body is, made by the Lord. I like verse 14 in the New Living Translation. I just kind of like how it's phrased. It says this, "Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it." When you think about the complexities of the human body, we haven't even figured out all the complexities that God created us with. All of this made by the Lord. He is worthy to be praised. He's worthy of all glory, honor, and praise for making us as He did. So, despite what the atheists have to say, you were not an accident. You were not the result of random circumstances, of chance events taking place, of millions and billions of years of evolution. No, you are the result of a loving Heavenly Father who made you in His image. And in that sense, every single person is made in the image of God, and every life is sacred and valuable to the Lord. Now, I've used the phrase image of God. What does that mean exactly? We're made in the image of God. Usually the way this is broken down by men that are smarter than I am is intellect, emotion, and will. We have an intellect like our Creator. He created us to know Him and to glorify Him. We are far above the animal world. Although some animals can be pretty crafty, the Lord made us to be very intelligent and to know Him and to seek after Him. We have an intellect. We have emotions that God gave to us, emotions that reflect His emotions. Although sometimes we know our emotions can be out of whack. They can get the best of us. We know we've been marred by sin, and so sometimes our emotions can be haywire, but overall those emotions are all God-given emotions. And also we have a will. That means He gave us the ability to choose between following Him or rejecting Him, between doing what's right or doing what's wrong. And so we're made in the image of God. We have intellect, we have emotion, and we have will, like our Creator does. And so He made you with a purpose in mind. First of all, He made you out of love because He has an everlasting love for you. By the way, there was never a time God did not know you. And you go before Genesis 1:1, you go back as far as your mind will take you, the Lord knew you. He knew He would create you. And so there's never a time where God did not know you or did not love you. It's an amazing thing, hard to get your mind fully wrapped around that concept. But He made you in love. He made you look the way you do. If you've ever wondered, why do I look the way I do? It's because God fashioned you, as we see here, this imagery. He knit you together in the womb. He made you look the way He wants you to look. He gave you the skills and abilities that you have, and everybody has some skills and abilities, right? You have something you're good at, something you're just maybe better at than other people. Those skills and those abilities are to be used for God's glory, for His honor. They were given by God, and are to be used for the blessing of others and for God's glory. So he gave you those skills, he gave you those abilities, and he gave you the personality you have. So you shouldn't wonder or feel bad that maybe you don't have a personality like somebody else has. You have the personality that the Lord gave you. And you're wired a certain way by the living God. And he has not made us all the same. He enjoys variety. I mean, isn't that obvious? We look around our world and we see every single person is unique. So just be yourself. Don't worry about trying to be anyone but who God made you to be, who he fashioned you to be. His works are wonderful. He doesn't make any mistakes. David says, I know that full well. And then he says in verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. Now that's a way of referring to the womb, the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Again, you know, the womb is what he's referring to here. The depths of the, he's using very poetic imagery here to refer to it. Verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed body. So before you even fully came together, God saw you. And then he says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So the day you were born was ordained by God, and the day that we leave this earth, whether it's through the rapture or through natural causes, is also ordained by God. Our entire lives have been ordained by the Lord. The day of our birth, the day of our death. He's in control of it all. He determines it all. So what we see here is God is sovereign from the womb to the tomb. That's what he is reflecting on here when he says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be, before we were even born. Our lives were determined by the Lord. That doesn't mean he determines all the decisions. No, we've been given a will, but it means the Lord is sovereign over the events of our lives. And so all of this here, this is what God has done. David's reflecting on what God has done in the womb. And I was thinking about this, and it made me think of other individuals. I'd like to take you, share with you a few individuals, five individuals mentioned in the scriptures who had a call on their lives from the womb. So it specifically mentions these individuals and God's call before they were even born. All right, let's take a look at a few of these because the Bible highlights this. First of all, we have Samson. Judges 13, verse 7. This is Samson's mom talking to Samson's dad, and she is telling him what the angel of the Lord said to her concerning this boy she was going to have. By the way, she had never been able to bear children up to this point. So here's what she says to, I believe Manoah was Samson's father. But he said to me, you will conceive and give birth to a son. Now then, drink no wine or other fermented drink, and do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from birth until the day of his death. He was a lifelong Nazarite. Samson. So he was under this special vow. It's talked about in the book of Numbers. But he usually it was just for a period of time. People would put themselves under this vow, a time to dedicate themselves to the Lord in a special way. But Samson was under the vow for life. And that's why he couldn't cut his hair, because the Nazarite vow, the sign that you were under the vow was that you were to let your hair grow long. And notice what the angel says, do not drink wine or other fermented drink and don't eat anything unclean. This is not necessarily for health reasons. This is because Samson would not be able to eat and drink those things. The Nazarite could not eat anything from the vine or drink anything from the vine. So she is to keep the ordinances of the Nazarite vow from the time that he is in the womb. So that shows you that what she does impacts what is done in the womb, that his call, God's call on his life began before he was even born. We see that life forming in the womb. And then we see also Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says this, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying," this is God talking to Jeremiah, "before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." So God knows us before he forms us in the womb. That's what we see right there. And also before he was born, he was called to be a prophet. So God's call was on Jeremiah's life. His hand was on his life before he even came into the world. That shows so clearly that life does not begin at birth. Life begins in the womb. And that's what we see right here. "Before I created you in the womb, I knew you." God's the creator, and he does it in the womb. "Before you were born," before you were even born, "my call was on your life that you would be a prophet to the nations." How about this guy? John the Baptist. He also was a lifelong Nazarite. You got three guys who are lifelong Nazarites: Samson, John, and who's the other one? Anyone remember? Samuel, the prophet Samuel as well. But listen to what Gabriel the angel says to his father, Zacharias, concerning John, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink." There again, that's the Nazarite vow. That was one aspect of it. "He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit," and notice the next phrase, "even from his mother's womb." He is the only one, I believe, in the scriptures who is referred to in that way, that even while he was forming in the womb, the Holy Spirit was in him. I don't know what more proof you need than that, that the life in the womb was created by God, and that child in the womb, that unborn child, is truly a life, than that right there. He was in the womb and he was filled with the Spirit of God. And then the Apostle Paul. Now, it doesn't mention the womb, but it does mention God's call on his life from birth, Galatians 1:15. Paul says this, "But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace." So God's call is by grace. Before he even gets saved, long before the Damascus Road, Acts chapter 9, God's call was on his life. From the time he was born, the Lord's call was on the Apostle Paul's life. Amazing. And then finally, the Lord Jesus. And this is a prophecy. Isaiah, it actually should say Isaiah 49, verse 1. This is a prophecy by the prophet Isaiah, pointing forward some seven centuries to the Lord Jesus. Jesus is speaking, but it was a prophecy given by Isaiah. And it says, "Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name." From the time Jesus was born, they made mention of his name, right? The shepherds went out and told everybody in Bethlehem about the Lord Jesus. From his birth, they made mention of his name. And before he was born, the Lord called him. In fact, before God laid the foundation of the earth in Genesis 1:1, he called Jesus. Jesus created all things knowing that he would have to go to the cross in order to save us. That's what a great love he has for us. He created us knowing what it would cost him. So we see very clearly the Bible points to life beginning in the womb. There's just no doubt about that, you see from these passages here. Now the next question, though, is, does the Bible pinpoint the exact moment that life begins? Because there's so much debate about this. And everybody has their opinion as to when life begins. You know, I mean, you got a spectrum here, and people fall in all different places along the spectrum. But, you know, here's the thing about people's opinions. For me, I don't really care about people's opinions. All I really care about is, what does this book say? This is all that matters, is what the creator of the universe has to say. Does the Bible pinpoint the exact moment? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. And the Bible is clear that life begins at the moment of conception. It's just clear about that. Probably in other places as well, but one place it is certainly clear is Psalm 51. Psalm 50, let me read this and then just explain it. Psalm 51, verse 5, also written by David. Most of the Psalms are. So David says this, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother," what is that word there? "Conceived me." Huh. So the background to that psalm is, of course, we know what happened with David and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 11, David's sin with Bathsheba, his adultery that he committed with her. And, you know, we know what David tried to do. He tried to cover up his tracks, tried to get Uriah to come home and be with his wife. Nothing worked. So eventually he had Uriah killed on the battlefield, and he took Bathsheba to be his wife. But the Bible says the thing that David did displeased the Lord. That's not what you ever want to hear or ever want to do, is displease the Lord. And so the Lord sends the prophet Nathan to talk to him. Can you imagine that assignment? Go confront King David. He does. He was faithful. He went and he confronted David. And he called him out. He called him out for what he had done. He gave, of course, a little parable there, but he pointed to David and David's sin. And David, what did David do? Deny it? He owned it, didn't he? That's part of the reason David was a man after God's own heart. Not because he was perfect, only Jesus is perfect, but because when he sinned and he was confronted on it, what did he do? He fessed up, right? He owned it. He didn't try to cover his sin as others did. He acknowledged it and he brought it to the Lord. And so Psalm 51 is written at that time after his sin with Bathsheba, after Nathan confronts him. He sits down and he writes this psalm. And here is what he says in the midst of it. And he's reflecting on his own life and his own beginnings. And he says, "Surely I was sinful at birth." Let me explain that for a minute. Hold on. "Sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Does that mean he was actually committing sin when he was born? Or does that mean that from the moment of conception he was sinning? That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is that nature that we have, that fallen, sinful nature that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, that nature is transmitted to us at the moment of conception. That's what he's talking about when he says sinful. Not that he was sinning per se, but that he inherited a fallen, sinful nature from his mother and from the and father from the moment that he was conceived in the womb. That is the moment that life begins. That is the moment that we receive that fallen nature. And so when we're born, we are born with that nature, and we are in need of redemption. We are in need of salvation. And that's why Jesus came, to save us, because we were in desperate need and could not save ourselves. And so you see right there in Psalm 51:5 that moment of conception is highlighted as being the start of life. So number one, life begins at conception. And then number two, life should be protected. Look at verses 17 and 18 again. Now he says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you." And so he's reflecting on the Lord and how good the Lord is and how much the Lord thinks about us. Isn't that amazing? He says, "How precious to me are your thoughts. How vast is the sum of them." We can't even count how many thoughts the Lord has had for us. In fact, he says, "Were I to count them," verse 18, "they would outnumber the grains of sand." God has thought about you more than the grains of the sand in all of the earth. I mean, who are we that he should be mindful of us? I looked this up. The first mention of sand in the Bible is in Genesis 22:17. That's when God, when the Lord sent Abraham to Mount Moriah, and it was there that he had to offer up his son Isaac. Of course, we know the Lord stopped his hand before that happened. The Lord reiterated his covenant with Abraham at that time, and in Genesis 22:17, the Lord said, "I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore." And his descendants, of course, were Israel, the Jewish people. Those are the descendants of Abraham. And God made them like the sand on the seashore. He multiplied them greatly. Well, when it comes to his thoughts, he has had more thoughts concerning us than all of the grains, than all of the sand on the seashore. He's thought about you more than all of the grains of sand in all of the world. David says, "When I awake, I am still with you." I mean, we should never doubt God's love for us. I mean, you read through passages like this, and it's just absolutely amazing, the love of the Lord from everlasting to everlasting. He loves us. He created us in love. And that place that we were knit together is the womb. And the womb should be a safe place. But unfortunately, what should be the safest place for the child, the womb, has become one of the most dangerous places for a child. Listen to these statistics from SanctitySunday.com. These are chilling. From 1973 to 2020, 1973, of course, is when Roe versus Wade became law. 63 million abortions in the United States. You know what that is? That's a genocide. That's 10 times more human life that has been lost than was lost during Nazi Germany during World War II. 930,000 abortions in 2020. We see close to a million. When you break that down into averages, that's an average of 2,500 per day in the U.S., 2,500 per day, an average of 100 per hour, and that's one every 34 seconds. That's where we're at as a nation. We sing "God Bless America" at the ball games and the sporting events. God has blessed America. This is how America has responded to the blessings of God. Ruth Graham had a very telling statement. She said, "If God doesn't punish America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah." I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah, yeah. We read about them, you know, in the book of Genesis, and we know what went on there. What has happened in our country eclipses even what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. He would have to apologize to them were he not to judge this nation. The fact that he has not up to this point shows how long-suffering he is, how patient he really is. You know, what we're doing in our country today really is no different from what Israel was doing in the Old Testament. So you read through the Old Testament, you read through Jeremiah as I'm going through, and other portions of the Old Testament, you see that south of Jerusalem, there was a valley known as the Valley of Ben-Hinnom, just south of the city. In that valley, there was a place known as Topheth. At that site there of Topheth, the Israelites would sacrifice their children alive unto the detestable Canaanite god, Molech. They would actually make the children to pass through the fires as they offered up their children. Even some of the kings of Israel were engaged in this. Some of the kings, and you read that in the Old Testament, the kings themselves were doing these things. So they were offering up their children to, ultimately, to the devil, really, because it was the devil behind that idol. And so you see what they were doing, and you look at them, and you look at our country. How is it any different in America? Planned Parenthood is essentially that place of Topheth in the valley of Ben Hinnom. But this is not how the Lord ever wanted it to be. In fact, the Lord put protections into the law in the Old Testament to protect the unborn life. Let me share one of them with you. Exodus 21, verses 22 and 23. Listen to what this says right here. It says, if men who are fighting hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury to the child, the child's born prematurely, but he's not harmed, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. But if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life. So if that pregnant woman is harmed and she gives birth and her child doesn't make it, the child does not survive, the man who was responsible, he would have to give life for life because he has taken a life. And so you see very clearly that child that was in the womb is viewed of no differently than any other person by the Lord. And that's why he put those protections into place. Even in the Old Testament law, we see it. So we see the unborn life is sacred to the Lord, that it begins at conception, and it is the Lord himself who knits that child together, the Lord himself who has put his imprint upon every soul. He gives every person a soul. And so that life is to be protected. And the sin of abortion should never be considered. And it's never acceptable. And I know there's some people, definitely some people listening along right now, who would say that abortion is okay in certain instances. And all I would say to that is, you will not find one single passage in this book right here that would say abortion is okay in certain circumstances. No matter how that life got there, that life is still given by God. That life is still sacred. And that child has a purpose that comes from God. And that child, the Lord has a plan for that child. And I know there's very heinous situations. Fortunately, they're very few, but there are some very bad things that happen. But you know what? The Lord can bring good of anything. And so if it is your viewpoint that abortion's okay in certain instances, I just want you to know that those are your own thoughts. Those are not God's thoughts. Those do not come from the Word of God. But unfortunately, people are very accepting today of abortion, as this particular illustration highlights. This is from His Magazine. A professor in a college ethics class presented his students with a problem. He said, a man has syphilis and his wife has tuberculosis. They have had four children. One has died. The other three have what is considered to be a terminal illness. The mother is pregnant. What do you recommend? After a spirited discussion, the majority of the class voted that she abort the child. Fine, said the professor. You've just killed Beethoven. The Word of God would say that every life is sacred to the Lord. Now, one final question I want to deal with is, what happens to a child that has been aborted? My response to that is, they go to heaven. Listen to what it says in 2 Samuel 12:23. This is David, once again, speaking. Now, he's not just talking about a child that was living, his son that died. But here's what he says in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. So in that passage, again, that's getting back to David and Bathsheba again. And there was a child, a son that was born, but the Lord in his sovereignty took that child. And David, in response, he was fasting and praying that the Lord would save that child, but it was God's will to take that child to heaven. And so in response, when it's all said and done, this is what David says. And notice what he says, I will go to him, but he will not return to me. So he's speaking of that child as if he's still alive, clearly. He's just not here. And he is also referring to that child in the sense that he will be reunited with that child once again. And so every child that dies before the age of accountability, before they know the difference between right and wrong, I believe the Bible is clear that that child is with the Lord, that that child would go to be with God. And so what I would say is, in light of these things, I want to say that there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you have taken part in an abortion. You know what? You can find forgiveness in Christ. There is no sin that he cannot forgive or will not forgive. When we go to him, when we truly confess what we have done is wrong, because his grace is greater than all of our sin. And there is not a single sin he will not forgive, because he is gracious. And he paid the price in full, the Lord Jesus, on the cross. Thank God he is who he is. One final thing I want to encourage you with here as we begin bringing this full circle. I want to encourage you with a few things as we wrap up here. I want to encourage you with a few practical steps to protecting unborn life. There's probably many other steps that can be taken as well, but I want to give you something to sink your teeth into here. First of all, I would say partner with a pro-life ministry. You know, we're encouraged to value and protect unborn life. How do we do that? Here's one way we can do that, by partnering with a pro-life ministry, either through giving or through even volunteering or through serving in some other way, shape, or form. There are so many good pro-life ministries out there doing great work, and so that might be a way for you to get involved. I would also say, in addition to that, pray that this country would view life the way the Bible does, that this country would view all life from womb to tomb as being sacred. There's some people that pray outside of abortion clinics. And, you know, as long as we're not stirring up trouble with people, you know, I don't believe in doing that, but to go and to quietly pray, I think is a good thing. And I think prayer is working. I think God is honoring it. We're far from being where we would like to be with the pro-life movement, but the things we've seen happen in recent years, there's been progress, and I think the Lord is answering prayer. So I'd encourage you to pray. I would also encourage you to vote for pro-life candidates, those running for office that are strongly pro-life. That is definitely what our nation needs. And then I would also say to consider adoption. We can't just say, don't do this. We have to say, this is the alternative here. In there, these are important things, and the woman that chooses to have that child and gives that child up for adoption, that, you know, there should be no shame attached to that. You know, she brought that child into this world instead of having an abortion, and we as the church really should strongly consider it and just have is Christ. And so we should be very, we should speak very highly of adoption, have a strong viewpoint on that. And then one final thing is, what else can you do? Just a challenge. What else can you do to value and protect unborn life? Well, David reflects on that, his life before he was born and how the Lord made him. He's fearfully and wonderfully made, as he says in Psalm 139, woven together by the Creator and made in His image. Let's go to the Lord as we close now with a word of prayer. And we do come to you, Father, and we thank you for how you made each one of us. Lord, your loving hand was upon us before we were even born. And we just thank you, Lord, that we were in your heart. We thank you, Lord, for fashioning us and making us and molding us and ordaining, Lord, that we might have life. We thank you, Father, that not only did you give physical life, but you gave eternal life through your Son, the Lord Jesus. Maybe there's someone listening along today that doesn't know if they have that life or whether they have that forgiveness. You can find forgiveness and eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ if you will turn to Him in faith, believing that what He did on the cross was enough to pay your sin debt, that He took all your shame and suffering upon Himself, that He was judged in your place, that He willingly laid His life down for you. Because as the Bible says, He so loves you. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died, He was buried, but He rose again. He is alive forevermore. He's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And so if you're listening along and you don't know if you have that personal relationship, my encouragement to you is to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Ask Him to forgive you of your sin. Ask Him to step in and to be your Lord and to be your God. Confess your wrongdoing, and Jesus will forgive you because His grace is greater than all of our sin. But you must come to Him. You must believe He is who He says He is, and He did what He said He would do. And that is, He gave His life on the cross. If you've never trusted in Christ, ask Him to be your Savior. And dear Lord, we just thank you for what the Word of God has to say on the sacredness of life, all life. And Father, we pray that we would be people that are all about the life that you have given, Lord. And Father, that you would use us, Lord, to show that all life is sacred as your people. And we thank you for who you are, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to take a moment and just reflect on what the Lord is saying in His Word here today. And why don't you take a moment, those of you that are listening along, and just come to God in prayer, and whatever He's put on your heart, whatever He's been speaking to you about, just take a minute and pray about it. And just respond to what the Holy Spirit is doing in your heart. So we're gonna wrap up with this final song here this morning.